I'd like to turn you now in the Word of God to Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 1. The prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore, gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. And may the Lord bless unto us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
There is a verse in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 11, which says, The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And we might perhaps ponder as to what is the meaning of this expression, for we know what an important part repentance forms in our Christian life and experience, and how it is central to the very work of conversion and salvation. But of course, that is not the sense in which repentance is here being used. What this expression means is this: without repentance, namely without change, without alteration. as regards the calling which God utters, the calling which God extends, it is a thing not to be altered, not to be changed. God does not revoke it. God does not afterward change his mind. It is not a temporary thing. It is not a calling that comes and goes and comes again. He calls effectually. He calls powerfully. He calls for eternity. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In the first chapter of Jeremiah, which we had as our main reading, we have the calling and commissioning of that prophet whose name the book carries. And in this passage, we see how the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and how it reached unto him and how it altered the course of his life. And as we consider the case of Jeremiah, as we look too at similar examples to be found elsewhere in Scripture, we learn more about the calling of God. Which calling, whilst it is tailored and directed very uniquely and personally to every one of the Lord's people, yet in every case has certain common features and certain points of connection. Let us then, as we look at this record concerning Jeremiah, learn something of the calling which God has likewise extended unto us in salvation and in regeneration. The words we read of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. There is a certain parallel here in the expression which Jeremiah uses, and that, for example, of Isaiah. The visions of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Whilst you remember how Isaiah's calling is prefaced by that expression, in the year that King Uzziah died. The first thing for us to notice about the calling of God is its perfect timing. Its impeccable timing. The Lord who called time into being, who set, as it were, the clock of human history ticking upon its course, is always perfect. He appoints correct to the moment all things that occur. And if this be true at a general and universal level concerning things in the world and in the natural creation, how much more concerning the callings of his people? Isaiah lived in days when the tribes to which he came, the tribes of Judah, were in a state of relative prosperity. And when they flourished in the days of Hezekiah, Isaiah was brought upon the scene at the time when the Assyrians began to invade from the north and carried Israel away captive. And as such, he was able to bring a word in season to Hezekiah and to stabilize that southern nation in a time of national crisis. He was also there to apply that situation and warn those in the tribes of Judah and Benjamin that unless they repented, a similar doom awaited them and a carrying away into captivity. But alas, that those events, instead of alerting the people and arousing them to greater service and devotion to the Lord, instead only wrought in them a false sense of security. Jeremiah, meanwhile, was called to the scene, to the stage, at the very end of Judah's history as an independent nation. He was there in the days of good King Josiah, a time of great reform, a time when it almost appeared like a new golden age was about to be the lot of God's people. But then he witnessed its sad decline, its deterioration, and the ultimate carrying away into captivity. The point at which God called these men, summoned these individuals, and brought them from the anonymity of unbelief to faith in himself and to Christian service was a perfect timing. Do you remember likewise the account of Moses, as recorded or recounted by Stephen in his great sermon in the Acts of the Apostles? He speaks of the people of Israel as they grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born. In which time? At precisely the right moment, that man was brought to natural existence. And then, at precisely the right moment, God worked with him in the ways that he did, bringing him into prominence and to all the advantages of Egyptian society. And then, in precisely the right time, God caused him to be driven away from Egypt into the backside of the desert. And then, in precisely the right moment of time, God brought him again into that land to be used to the recovery of his people. It was accurate to the year, to the day, to the minute. And so, likewise, with ourselves. In the biography of our lives, in the opening verses of the book of our Christian experience, we may state the date, the days, the time in which the Lord worked with ourselves, brought us to natural birth, brought us to new birth, and we may rest assured of this, that the timing is perfect. Perhaps we do not always think so ourselves. Perhaps we look at the situation around us and we think, oh, if only we could have lived in days when the church prospered and when multitudes came in. If only we could have lived in times of great revival when the word of God was more widely honored. If only we could have lived perhaps in the days of our Lord and have witnessed him at first hand. If only we could have been with the patriarchs of old and witnessed signs and wonders at first hand. No. In the case of every one of the people of God, they are called to the kingdom for just such a time. And it applies as much to you and I as it did to Esther, of whom those words were spoken, as it did to every one of the Lord's people, including Jeremiah before us in this chapter. In verse 2 of this chapter, we see another feature which is common to the calling of every one of the Lord's people. To whom the word of the Lord came. To whom the word of the Lord came. This is the means which God uses to call persons unto himself. It is by the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this fundamental fact has been true from the beginning of time and will be to its close without exception. This is how God calls, with the word. It was from the very beginning of time. Adam, where art thou? We hear the summons to our first parents in the Garden of Eden. The word of God calling unto them. And so it was to Abraham there in the Ur of the Chaldees. Get thee up from the land of thy fathers into the land that I will show thee of. The word of God. So it was to Moses there in the wilderness. So it was to Isaiah. So it was to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came. That was wherein the transformative effect lay. That was wherein the power was to be found. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is a universal, it is a fundamental truth. If the word of God is absent from a person's testimony, we have reason to question that testimony. Oh, we live in an age when so many people are prepared to cite miracles, emotional experience, sentimental highs and lows which they have been through, and these, they think, are salvation. Not so, says the word of God. The word of God is the thing. His word, not today by direct revelation or voices from heaven, but here in the scriptures. The scriptures read, the scriptures preached, the scriptures applied by the Holy Spirit. This is wherein salvation is wrought. These are the words by which the calling of God comes. The word of the Lord came unto me, records Jeremiah in verse 4 of this account. The word of the Lord came unto me. Was this the start? Was this the commencement? Had the mind of God concerning Jeremiah in that instant been made up and the call issued to Jeremiah? Is this where his illustrious history begins? The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Oh, the call of God through his word unto Jeremiah might have been that man's first experience, first awakening, first realization of the dealings of God with him. But he was come late to the process. For it is a work which predated his belief in God, which predated his own human cognizance and learning, which predated his birth, which predated his conception. And we say, well, how can such a thing be? A calling of God, a work of God that predates our existence, our life. And yet Jeremiah is not out of order in this statement, for the psalmist attests unto it also. My substance, he says in the 15th verse of Psalm 139, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Here the psalmist attests that before he had arms and legs, before he had a physical form, before he had a human body, yet those members, those limbs, those parts of his physical self were already in existence, as it were already in continuance before God. In the sovereign purposes and foreknowledge of God, already known, in such perfect detail, as it were already written in a book. This is a wondrous feature of the calling of every one of the Lord's people. And it is perhaps one which, in the early days of our own conversions, we were little cognizant of. For us, it was all about the joy of our salvation. It was all about our first love then. We were so struck by the dawning of light in the darkness of our own minds and hearts and souls. But here is truth that perhaps comes to us later on. It was a work which had been proceeding since a past eternity. It was a work which had been ongoing since before time itself began. And we were but newly come to a knowledge and experience of it. As it was true for Jeremiah, so it was true of Moses, wasn't it? By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child. Moses, long before he was instrumentally used of God in the bringing out of those people, 80 years, in fact, before that experience which he had at the bush that burned with fire and was not consumed, he was brought to natural existence. And already at that point, we are told, he was a proper child. It's a somewhat enigmatic expression, and our translators have done their best to convey it in English. Already, you see, Moses' course in life was appointed. Already God had decreed what Moses would do, long before he ever had existence. It is that same truth as is expressed in the beautiful language of Ephesians chapter 1, to which we often turn, and yet never too frequently, where in that passage we read, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." And when we begin to realize this, and perhaps it comes later to us in our Christian experience, to see and to trace the hand of God long before our physical existence, we can but conclude with the psalmist, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand." The thoughts of God concerning us, the knowledge of God concerning you and I, believing friend, are as numberless as eternity itself is measureless. Because he has known us. He wrote us in his book before the foundation of the world. And so Jeremiah too, in his calling, which we have here before us, testifies to God's foreknowledge, to God's sovereignty, to God's election. And then in the 6th verse, he shows something else. "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." There is, in the person of Jeremiah, a realization of his own insufficiency. There are none who are brought to true salvation who come to the realization and knowledge of it and think to themselves, well, God has saved me because he needs me. God has redeemed me because I will be of so much use to him and of so much advantage to his heavenly kingdom. There are none truly saved who think like that. Because those who receive the calling of God are at once struck by the immensity of the grace of God in calling such a one as themselves. Because here is Jeremiah, and it is evident that he was a man of somewhat advanced years at this stage. And yet he freely confesses and admits of himself that he was but a child. A child in a lack of majority sense, a child in the sense of a want of learning, a child in the sense of ignorance. A babe in Christ, newborn and proportionally helpless and hopeless in and of himself. Abraham, too, who the Jews afterwards so venerated as the great head and father of their race, who in the purposes of God became afterward known as the father of the faithful, confessed this of himself in Genesis 18:27. Behold now, I, he says, have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. If Jeremiah regarded himself in contrast with God as but a little child, Abraham thought himself dust and ashes. There is this abasement of self. There is this wonderment that God should so deal with us who are so unworthy of the very least of his mercies. And yet, the wondrous thing about it is this. God is able to take the dust of the earth and breathe life into it and cause it to become a living soul. Even so he did with Adam at the first creation. God is able to cause the lion to lie down with the ox and to cause a little child to lead them. God takes of such unpromising material as humanity presents and sanctifies them and calls them and appoints them and ordains them in his service and his kingdom. These are the sorts of vessels, earthen vessels, that God is pleased to cause to be vessels of mercy. There was the realization in Jeremiah, in Isaiah, in Abraham, in Moses, of their own unworthiness and unfitness. Woe is me, you remember, Isaiah professed, for I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts, the Lord of glory. Recognize our insufficiency is that very necessary attitude of heart. And yet, there is a caution in this. For you hear what God says to Jeremiah immediately following his statement there in the verse before us. God says, "Say not, I am a child." Jeremiah is halted at that point. He has gone so far in his acknowledgement of his insufficiency when God tells him to cease from that line of thought. Listen, if you will, to the comparative description of Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Moses, you will remember, was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, in the backside of the desert near Mount Horeb, when the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And then God goes on, as you will recall, to reveal himself unto Moses and to describe how that he has heard the cry of his people in Egypt and will deliver them from their bondage. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, says God, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses, you see, attesting to his insufficiency, and recognizing his own weakness in this respect. And he said, that is God, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee. And he says how that Moses will bring the people back to Horeb. Verse 13, And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? Moses again is finding difficulty with God's arrangements. Again, God says unto Moses, I am that I am, and gives him a name to use, gives him a title by which to describe God. And then at the opening of chapter 4, And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And then the Lord says unto him, What is that in thine hand? And you know how it was a rod. He cast it upon the ground, and it became a serpent. And God promises Moses the power to accomplish certain miracles to further confirm and assist him in the work. Verse 10, And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Moses continues to try and find objections to the calling of the Lord. God tells him he will overcome his weaknesses. And he said, verse 13, this is Moses again, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Find someone else, says Moses. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart, and thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. What began, you see, in Moses as an acknowledgement of his own weakness, became by degrees a making of excuse. And you see how that the devil working upon our natures can subvert even so noble a virtue as humility, to turn it into an impediment, to turn it into a making of excuse, even in the ears of God. How many, I wonder, have adopted such a position as this, have come under the sound of the word of God, and they say, Surely it's not for me. I am not good enough. Surely the minister's speaking to somebody else. Surely this is a word of God for someone else. I am of no use to the Lord. I can't do this. I can't follow in this way. I'm not man enough to the task. And so, with one accord, they all begin to make excuse. Oh, my friends, that we might thus be cautioned against protestations of the flesh, which would become stumbling blocks in the way. Let us not incite the Lord to anger in these matters. The calling of God is without repentance. Without repentance on his part, he will not go back. He will not change his mind. Let us not be vacillating and variable in our hearing of it and in our receiving of it. The Lord said unto me, recounts Jeremiah, Say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Here is another feature of the calling of God. Yes, it is a mark of incredible grace. Yes, it comes to unworthy and incapable vessels such as ourselves. But it comes as a commandment. It is a calling, and it is a commandment. And there is no dichotomy, there is no contradiction between these things. Yes, the Lord calls, but he commands us in that call. Where the word of the King is, there is power. And this call comes from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This call comes from the most exalted of thrones. It comes as a commandment. If we were summoned to attend at some royal or socially exalted function by an earthly monarch, though it came in the form of an invitation, surely we would not for a moment consider declining. Here is a call which comes as a command from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Romans adds a remarkable statement in its 16th chapter, where it speaks concerning the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. This is verse 25 of Romans 16. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. You see, my friends, the commandment of God, the call of God, must be obeyed. When he calls unto us through his word in salvation, when he summons our hearts unto himself, it is not for us to say, well, Lord, I'm too weak to come, I am but a child. It is not for us to say, well, I believe in the sovereignty of God. God, if you want me, you're going to have to bring me. No, the commandment of God is issued for the obedience of faith. Faith, you see, belief in God, response to his call, is a duty of obedience unto them to whom it comes. The Lord commands. He commanded Moses. He commanded Abraham. He commanded Isaiah. He commanded Jeremiah. He commands you and I in that call which he issues, that we should go and do whatsoever he commands us. Well, we might say, what a difficulty is here, what a dilemma. Weak individuals, earthen vessels such as we are, children, dust and ashes, insufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, and yet with such a calling and commandment as this. And yet what do we find? With that divine commandment comes also divine enabling. Then the Lord put forth his hand, says Jeremiah, and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Do you remember the corresponding record of Isaiah? Isaiah there likewise protesting the uncleanness of his lips and the uncleanness of the lips of the people among whom he dwelt. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken off with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. The Lord calls, the Lord commands, and simultaneously the Lord enables. Do you remember that man paralyzed from birth, brought and laid before the Lord Jesus? And what did the Lord say unto him? Arise, take up thy bed and walk. What a commandment to a man paralyzed. And surely he must have thought to himself, I am insufficient for this. I am incapable of doing this. I have been paralyzed since birth. And yet it came with authority. It came with power. It came as a commandment. Here was this Jesus of Nazareth, this man regarded as a prophet, commanding him to rise up, to take up his bed, to walk. And what do we read? He arose and took up his bed and walked. Because with the call and with the commandment, the Saviour granted also the enabling. And no sooner did that man try to go through the motions of what he imagined getting up must be like, no sooner did that individual stretch forth his feet, his ankles, his legs, than he found that they responded to the instructions which his brain was giving. He found that they moved as before they had not moved. With the call and the commandment, the enablement. And so it will ever prove. God does not call us as an act of spite. He does not tell us in vain, seek ye my face. With the commandment, he gives enablement. And so it was for Jeremiah. He was to go forth with a word, a very difficult word, to the Jews of his day and in the place where he lived. And they would be highly opposed to his preaching. They would reject that which he had to say. They shall fight against thee, says God to Jeremiah in the 19th verse of that chapter. They shall fight against thee. They will. And so they would. They would reject the words which Jeremiah spoke. Jeremiah would go to the lengths of having them written down, and one of the kings unto whom he brought the written word of God would cut that carefully written scroll into shreds and destroy it, and it would have to be written again. And Jeremiah would bring the word again, and for his pains would be cast into a pit for want of a prison in which to keep him. In the world, we will have tribulation. As the people of God, we will be opposed, and it is going to be difficult. And there are going to be foes that beset our path, and there are going to be enemies to be faced, and there will be our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may devour. And the Lord does not make any secret about it. But then he adds this. Behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah and against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof and against the people of the land. All manner and types of persons would oppose Jeremiah, the people, the priests, the princes, the kings, and yet, says the Lord, he would defend him against them all. None of them, for all their power and authority and for their reach over Jeremiah, would be able to prevent him or to stop him, because with that divine enablement comes also divine protection. And we say, well, the Lord was able to preserve Jeremiah from such foes and enemies as these, but what about spiritual foes? What about principalities and powers? What about wickedness in high places? Do you remember what the devil said when he made his first attempts upon Job? Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." You hear something of the frustration of the adversary in this, how he would have liked to have attacked Job of his own volition, to have brought forces against Job without divine permission, and yet he found that Job was hedged about. Job was under divine protection. Job was to the devil like a defensed city, an iron pillar, or a brazen wall, because God protected him. God preserved him. "They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." Here was the promise to Jeremiah, as it was promised similarly to Abraham, to Moses, to Isaiah, to any to whose case and testimony you care to turn, the promise of the Lord's presence with them. And that not for a season only, that not at the commencement only, but throughout the course of their experience and their life, through every circumstance, through every one of life's twists and turns, in the face of every foe, that they might not only be delivered once, but delivered time and time again, and ultimately preserved safe unto his heavenly kingdom. Because, my friends, the calling of God is like this. It is a divine call. It is a divine commandment. It is coupled with divine enabling, divine protection, divine deliverance, because the calling of God is without repentance. And he shall not revoke it, nor turn it back. Not in time, nor eternity. Amen. Oh. The hymn is 494. "Father, 'twas thy love that knew us earth's foundations long before. That same love to Jesus drew us by its sweet constraining power, and will keep us safely now and evermore." 494. to him that is of power to establish us according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, the only wise God, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Amen.